I'd like to invite you to turn back again to Genesis 24. We're continuing our journey through the book of Genesis. And we are in chapter 24 of the 50 chapters. I mentioned last time, this chapter is stunning in that it's the longest chapter in Genesis. Of all the 50 chapters, this is the longest. The account that's before us, some 67 verses, is the longest account of anything, except for in Genesis, except for the flood of Noah, which covers three chapters, 69 verses. So it's easy to run over this passage that tells of many like to look at it as the romance of Rebecca and Isaac. It's easy to just say it's a nice little courtship story, and that's nice. And let's move on, but it's amazing. We have to take into mind God the Holy Spirit in directing Moses to write these words told him to wax eloquent, to go into detail, that we might see the hand of God. And I think so much of this is seeing the hand of God working in many a way to continue the family of promise. You remember, it started with Abraham calling in his servant. We don't know which one it is. Many say it's Eliezer, the one that's mentioned earlier in the book of Genesis. But it's his oldest servant, his most faithful servant. It's his steward who has full management of his household. And he calls him in, and he calls for a solemn vow. And he says, first, do not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaan. They're wicked people. They're an immoral people. Their religion is wicked and immoral. And the curse of God is on them. The son of promise cannot marry the son of a Canaanite who are cursed. Go back to the land of my family, my relatives, and get a wife. Remember, he said, well, what if she won't come? And that's reasonable. The sight unseen. And again, it's hard to understand that Facebook was in the early stages back then. And so, you know, how do you check this guy out? I mean, you know, so what if she says, what if the family says, we want to meet him? That's always a good idea. He says, do not, under any circumstances, bring my son back to that land. This is the land of promise, and he must stay here. That's been in my mind a lot this week, I'll just tell you now, we'll mention it next time, that this fits. Because we're going to see in the next section, not today's section, that Laban will do quite a bit of, you know, why don't you stay? Why don't you stay longer? When it comes to Isaac and Rebekah's son Jacob going back to the land and dealing again with Laban, Laban masterfully deceives and manipulates to keep him in the land. And when he's to the point where Jacob will actually have to sneak out of the land, And Laban will chase him down with an armed force. So Abraham was wise to say, do not bring Isaac back into that land. Go fetch a girl and bring her back here. And so where we left off is the commission was given to the servant. And now we'll see him begin his trek. So we were today in Genesis 24, verses 10 through 31. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher." And so she said, "Drink, my lord." And then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold. And he said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" And she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." And then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And so the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. And so it came to pass when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," then he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." We'll stop there and we'll see where it proceeds next time. We see the servant has arrived. He leaves, we're told, with 10 camels. And so we can kind of picture him leading a little caravan. And it's easy to imagine that, you know, there's this lone fellow walking out in front and 10 camels loping along behind him. But you have to understand a few things about that. First of all, you wouldn't have one person leading 10 camels. There would be servants with him caring for the camels. As we see, he has treasures with him. We'll talk a little bit about the value just of some of the jewelry we see mentioned specifically. But those 10 camels, we're told, the servant had everything, it was in his, everything that belonged to his master was in his hand. In other words, he could choose from anything in the household that he thought would prosper his journey and bring it with him. He had complete free reign. His master was wealthy. Abraham was a wealthy man and had a credit card with no limit. And his servant had his name on that credit card. I mean, he could do anything he wants. So he brought the very best of Abraham's things, not to show off or be proud, but to make it evident. When he's asking for the girl's hand for the unseen master, that group of camels loaded with those goods from the land would give evidence they'll be able to take care of our girl. It's a good home. It's a prosperous home. And they're able to provide for her. There won't be any question. And so he loads up the camels and he takes the 10 of them. And he would have needed servants to manage them, but also servants to protect them. So it was probably quite a group that made the trip. And I should say, too, that at this point in history, camels were not as common as they are in the Middle East later on. And so these camels would have been further evidence. This is a wealthy man. It's just like saying someone showed up in a car. There are cars, and then there are cars. You know, someone may show up in a 30-year-old sedan with the bumper kind of hanging off and the tires about ready to fray. Well, it's a car. And then someone else might show up in a brand new, shiny Lamborghini. They're both cars, but they really are different, and they say different things, don't they? Well, the 10 camels were like, as I mentioned on Wednesday night, that'd be like a line of shiny black Cadillac Escalade SUVs. This is an evidence, again, of his wealth and of his substance. And that's not that they're trying to buy affection, but rather saying, there's no question, he's a man of means, he will take care of their girl. So I went to Mesopotamia, where I would understand this is up in modern-day Syria. It's really, you could translate the phrase for Mesopotamia in the Hebrew meaning something like Syria between the rivers, between the two rivers, Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And so up he traveled there, and it's an ancient town, but it also seems this town was named after Abraham's brother Nahor. And so with this group, he arrives there to see the place that he has the hope of finding that bride. Then what does he do when he arrives? He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day. Show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher, that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you've appointed for your servant Isaac. So we see something about the servant, don't we? We know already he's old. He's the oldest servant in the house. We know that he's trusted by a wise and godly man, Abraham. Abraham, it's like Joseph in Potiphar's house. He has complete control of all that Abraham has. He's a trusted man. Here we see he's a man of faith. He prays, and if you look at your Bible carefully, when it says, O Lord God, that word Lord in my translation is in all capitals. Different translations show that differently, but that means that's the name Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on how it's going to be pronounced, but that's God's divine name. So he's not speaking to some random God, because sometimes you'll hear people, oh, Almighty God, well, who is that? Is that Baal? Is that Allah? Who is this Almighty God? Well, he speaks to the true God, the God of Abraham, Yahweh God. So he's a man who has embraced Abraham's faith. And right there, that tells me more about Abraham. Remember Lot, when Abraham prayed, oh, Lord, if there are 10 righteous in Sodom, won't you spare it? Remember, and the family of four that leave. One stunning thing that came out of it, not even Lot's, he had many a servant like Abraham did. You don't have vast herds without a vast staff. Apparently, Lot did not live his way or share his faith in a way that led anyone to know the Lord. Abraham, his faith was known and loved among his people, but not Lot. So his servant shares his faith. And we see he's a man of prayer. He arrives on the scene, and what does he do? He sees that balance. He has a job to do. He has a task. He has a mission. So job one, he does the mission. He does what he can do. He puts himself, he follows orders. He carefully selected the very best of things to accomplish his purpose. He gets there. But he recognizes that he desperately needs the Lord. And so that he understands, and this is so much the Christian life. You know, some people view faith as, well, God, you know, provides for the sparrows and the flowers, and they don't toil or spin, so I don't have to work. God will provide for me. That's not faith. That's laziness. And then there are those that say, well, God helps those who help themselves. I'll just work hard, and, you know, you heard the saying, the harder I work, the luckier I get. And it's all about my own effort, and I'm a self-made man. The man of faith sees that I'm responsible to work hard and do my part, but no, the greatest effort of man falls flat if God isn't in it. And so he makes the efforts, he does the plan, he's there, but then he puts it all in the Lord's hand, and he seeks him in prayer. Now he calls him the God of my master. That's not because he's not his God. But he's tying his prayer to the covenant with Abraham, to the promises to Abraham. Lord, I am here on behalf of Abraham, your chosen, promised one. He needs descendants. You promised him descendants. I am here on that behalf. And so he's praying in view of the scriptures, in view of the biblical promises. So he comes to the true God on the basis of biblical revelation, and he prays. I like how he says, "Behold, here I stand at the well of water." Sometimes I find we do that. We tell God something like he didn't know. "Lord, I am right here." I remember hearing about someone in one of those public prayer times, and the fellow in his prayer said, "Oh, Lord, you may have noticed in today's newspaper, I don't know that the Lord reads the New York Times or the Dallas Morning News or the Terrell Tribune. he doesn't need the newspaper to tell him." But so it's just one of those, you know, things you do in conversation. "Did you notice in today's paper?" That's how he prayed. Well, God doesn't need the paper. But he's saying, you know, what he's basically saying is, "Here I am. I've done all that I'm capable of doing, but Lord, it's up to you. If I labor and you're not in it, then it's just human labor." And so he says, "Here I am. I put myself in the right place and at the right time." In the evening, the women would come out. They'd come out in the morning and in the evening. The morning to provide, you know, water needs for the day. In the evening for the evening needs. Not in the midst of the day. It's just too hot for carry a, you know, a pitcher or. You look at those heavy clay pitchers and you load them up with water. That was quite a task. And so they would come in the cool part of the day. But so he knew this is the time when the young women of the community would be gathering at the well. He said, "So I'm in the right place and at the right time." And then he puts before the Lord a prayer request. "Let it be to the woman that I say, 'Please let down your pitcher and give a drink.' And she'll say to me, 'Drink, and I'll also water your camels.'" Now, some want to read that and say, "Oh, that's it's kind of like what Gideon did. You put out the fleece, make it dry, make it wet. You know, or as if he could have just said, 'Lord, may it be that the one with the white bow on her right side and the pink bow on her left side, let her be the one. Let me spot her that way.'" He's not just putting out some kind of a generic specific test. Really, what he's praying here is by wisdom. He's talking about issues that will reveal her heart and character. He's a man of wisdom. And so in that culture, it would be the most natural thing. And this is what would happen. If a man wanted to drink something, he would come to the well. One of the ladies, he could come up to any young lady and say, "Please let me have a drink." And she would. That's just the culture. That's just what you would do. Remember when Jesus at the well with the woman from Samaria, he walked, he said, "Please give me a drink." I will, in passing, mention for when you're reading John 4 on your own, you'll notice that was at noon, and this is in the evening, which gives us a clue about that woman at the well. She didn't feel comfortable going when all the other ladies of the town were there. So that tells us she was something of a social outcast, but that's John 4. That's not Genesis 24, so we'll come back here. But anyway, what he says is, "I'm going to ask water to drink." She will reply, so that's standard courtesy. And then she will say, "And let me also water your camels." That is totally above and beyond the cultural norm. And we mentioned that the typical camel would drink about 25 gallons of water. Now, I don't know how much water a pitcher would carry would hold. Let's say it's 3 gallons. I would think that'd be pretty abundant. That'd be 24, 25 pounds of water plus the clay pot. Well, if that holds 3 gallons, then each camel takes going down to the well 8 times. You can check this on your calculator on your phone to get up 24 gallons. So that would mean she'd have to go down 80 times to draw water, if I'm estimating correctly. Okay, maybe that's abundant. Maybe it's 75 times. Go down, drop your well, your pitcher, draw out the water, pour it in the trough. That was above and beyond. What's he doing? This isn't some have her have a red rose behind her left ear. Show me her character, Lord. Is she a woman of gracious hospitality? Is she a woman of character, of kindness, of generosity? You know, because basics would be, "Oh, here, I'll give you a drink of water." The camels, generous, gracious, kind hospitality. And also, I might notice, and not afraid of work. So he sets up this little test and shows his wisdom as a way of just checking what kind of character does she have. Over the years, I've read various occasions where executives that are trying to hire someone, one of the tricks they will use, there's all kinds of, you know, interviews, and they'll ask you all kinds of questions, you know, if you were a pencil, how big would your eraser, you know, some kind of, just to see how they answer. But one of the things they like to do sometimes is they'll take a potential employee to lunch. And they'll watch how they eat and all that kind of stuff, just to, one of the tests will be, do they salt their food without testing it? Not wise. But one of the key things they'll often look at is, how do they treat the wait staff? Do they treat them like they don't exist, or do they treat them with kindness and courtesy? You know, in other words, they will take them and just watch and see how they, and some of them will go so far as they'll even set up a mess. They'll pre-work out, maybe with a nice and heavy tip to the waiter, I want you to dump, you know, skillfully, a full glass of ice water down this guy's back when he gets seated. You know, and so he'll set these things up, or bring the wrong, you know, he's going to, whatever he orders, you bring something different. He orders chicken, you bring fish. Whatever it might be. You know, so he sets him up to see how's he going to respond. Because one day he's going to be in the, representing their company, and things aren't going to go well. Does he throw a fit? Is he gracious? What's he going to do? So wise, you know, hiring executives will use these tests, not to see does he like beef or chicken, but will he demonstrate his character by his conduct? Wisdom tells us, I can know a lot about your character by your conduct. Too often we want to just listen to, we're too quick to just look at some words. He's saying, I'm going to put up a test. Lord, show me the woman of character for my master's son. Reminds me of the test he gives, gracious hospitality, generous spirit, not afraid of work, lavish hospitality. Reminds me of the Proverbs 31 woman, just a few things it says of her in Verse 25, that strength and honor are her clothing. Verse 26, on her tongue is the law of kindness. Verse 27, she does not eat the bread of idleness. A woman of character is kind. A woman of character is industrious. A woman of character is honorable. And he's looking for a woman of character, of godly character, for his master's servant. So as I look at this, he's a man of faith. He sees, if God isn't in it, forget it. He commits his way to the Lord in prayer. Too often we wait until we're in a crisis. He commits his way to the Lord in prayer. Also, I think there's some wisdom in looking at a future mate. What's he looking to? We can learn from his example. He's looking for some characteristics that we should look for in the conduct of someone we're considering marrying. Are they kind? How do they treat other people? Are they generous? Do they have a spirit of giving? Are they hospitable? Do they reach out to people? Are they in that way? Hardworking, servant-hearted. You know, spend time watching this person's life and seeing some of these things. Conduct reveals character. And that's why it's important you watch them in a variety of circumstances. You watch them in a variety of relationships. And that's one of the problems, I think, of, you know, social media. We can put up any face we want to. We can put up any presentation. Have you noticed that no one on Facebook has ever had a child with a problem? It never happens. Have you noticed that everybody looks the best on Facebook? You know, so they say one of the causes of depression is people spend time on Facebook and everybody else's life is perfect. Clue. What you see on Facebook isn't necessarily the reality. And so notice what he's saying is, I want to look at the conduct to reveal the character and what is essential that this person that is going to marry my master's son is a woman of faith and character. And I'm going to investigate to make sure it's there. We should be the same way. And might I say, there's a good counsel. If they're not worthy to be your mate, they're not worthy to be your date. Don't waste time. And don't get in the fog by even spending the time with someone that can't, that doesn't qualify. Well, he goes on. It happened before he'd finished speaking. Behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, came. And so he says, he reveals it. Look, even while he is still praying, God answers the prayer. And so that doesn't mean, by the way, that he dropped her at that moment out of the clouds. She came along. And she'd started the walk to that well before, probably before he started praying. God answers our prayer in perfect timing. Not our timing, but in his perfect timing. He answered that prayer. And so you just see the hand of providence here. And that's one of the things that we look at. This is a chapter all about providence. And so let me, providence is the idea that God is sovereign over all things. God is sovereign over all things. And for example, God is sovereign over which branch of a tree might crack, break, and fall. If that isn't true, then think about the fact that your car might be destroyed if a tree branch falls. Or you think about the governor of Texas, Greg Abbott. You probably are aware he's in a wheelchair. One day when he was in school, when he was at the university, he was out running one day, and all of a sudden he heard this incredible explosive crack. Didn't know what it was. A tree limb fell upon him and crippled him. May I say that has to be the most perfect timing? A second before, he just have left over the tree. A second behind, he might have looked back and see it smash into the sidewalk. But that tree fell at exactly the moment that would change his life forever. Now, he has joked about it at times and said, how slow were you running that you can't outrun a tree? But I'll leave that to him. But do you see? I mean, if that isn't a picture, if God isn't sovereign, then what do you do with that? God is sovereign over all. And so providence is God working through natural law. God working through putting in someone's mind. I think I'll go to the well now. I remember one time Mary Lisa and I were driving. We were in an accident. We were coming to vacation Bible school. I mean, we were serving the Lord. And less than a mile from church, some guy was trying to help another person out. He'd given them the wrong directions, realized it. He was racing, and he was looking for them and slammed right into our car. Literally, I don't know what kind of a fraction of a second would be, but he slammed in the car right behind Mary Lisa's seat. Neither of us was hurt, but had it just been, you know, just think about God's providence. If it wasn't to the microsecond, her life could have been changed forever. And so that's providence. A miracle is God working contrary to the laws of nature. Lazarus, come forth. Well, this is God working in providence, showing supernatural, sovereign control of all things, and he brings her there just at the right time. We're told she was beautiful. She was a woman of character. She's a virgin. No man had known her. She went down to the well, there she is at work. And it says, the servant ran to meet her. We see his energy. He wastes no time. And he starts the plan. There she is. He runs up. Let me have a drink of water. She says, drink, my Lord. Then she quickly let down her pitcher to give him a drink. When she'd finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels till they've finished drinking. And then she quickly emptied the pitcher into the trough and ran back to the well. That running of both of them reminds me of Abraham himself. Remember when the three came? The three men that were two angels of the Lord? It says he ran. He ran. He was lavish in his hospitality. All the bread he'd made. A fatted calf for three people. He was generous. He was industrious. He was kind. He was diligent. Just like his servant. Just like Rebekah. She's a woman of character, and it shows. I will finish your water your camels till they are finished drinking. She knew what that meant. And so we're told she did all these things, and he remained silent as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He was watching. You can just see him there, stroking his beard and just thinking, is this the woman? Is this she? Is this the answer to prayer? Watching the whole time, seeing her spirit, was she grumbling as she went? No, she was joyful, kind, industrious. Just like I prayed, Lord, are you doing this great work right in front of my eyes? So it was when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel, two bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels of gold. So if I can put it to you this way, the ring, based on the fact that, I'll break that into grams, the ring weighed about 5.5 grams. The 10 shekels weighed about 110 grams. The gold last night was $1,278.91 an ounce. Or $41.12 a gram. You're not writing that down. Why? The ring is about a $200 gold ring. And the bracelets together, 10 shekels, about $4,500. So he can be generous too, and he's gracious and kind for her. He rewards her kindness and generosity. And he asks her, whose daughter are you? Now again, that's how you do it back there. Who's your family? You wouldn't ask a young woman, what's your name? Can I have your cell number, phone? No, whose daughter are you? Who's your family? Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? That again, you know, there weren't Motel 6s with the light on everywhere. And so you would look for hospitality. He says, is there room in your home for hospitality? To which she again says, she quickly answers, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. That shows she tracks it down to Nahor. He had apparently multiple wives, and so his wife Milcah was the one who bore Bethuel, so, and therefore Rebecca, Nahor is her grandfather. Nahor was one of three sons to Terah, Nahor, Haran, and Abraham. Her grandfather is Abraham's brother. Now, if you're really paying attention, actually, her mother, she is Abraham, she is, both her grandparents are related to Abraham. In chapter 11, verse 29, Nahor's wife Milcah was the daughter of Haran. Three sons. Haran had a daughter named Milcah. Nahor married her. So the mother and the father of Bethuel, both grandparents were direct kin to Abraham. He found the family all right. The hospitality she offers is beyond. He says, is there a place to lodge? She said, we have straw, we have feed, we have place to lodge. And then the man bowed down his head and worshipped. And he said, blessed be the Lord, blessed be Yahweh, Jehovah God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master. He is in awe as he sees the providential hand of God answering prayer and showing mighty grace. God, you've got a program of blessing to the chosen family. You are accomplishing your purpose. He can't help but worship right on the spot. Have you ever heard the name Warren Wiersbe? He was with Back to the Bible for a number of years. He was pastor at Moody Memorial Church in Chicago for about 10 years. He has written about 150 books. He just went to be with the Lord this week. And I read a statement from his grandson, just thinking about his father, his grandfather in many ways, and some of the things he learned. One of the things he said, he was a man of prayer. And he said he would visit with his grandfather. They might be out for a walk in the woods. And he would just say, Let's just stop right here and thank the Lord for the beauty of His creation. Have a quick prayer and move on. It was just a spontaneous thing. I've heard of Spurgeon doing the same thing. They'd be out going, he said, there's a good rock. Let's kneel by this rock and let's just pour our hearts to the Lord in gratitude. And get up and let's keep going. And that's he sees God's mercy and grace and he says, I've got to stop and pray. Do we have that kind of a spirit? He bows his head. He worships the Lord. He bows before the Lord and just worships Him because he sees Him at work. Too often we have no sensitivity to that. He sees God's gracious answer to prayer. He says, I've got to worship. And so he does. He worships the Lord and thanks Him. And so again, we see His true heart. It's easy to throw up a prayer, but then to recognize its answer and give grateful response. And so then we're told again, the young woman runs to tell her mother's household these things. And then the family comes in response when Rebecca had a brother, his name was Laban. We'll see him later in this book. It came to pass when he saw the ring, the bracelets, he heard the words of his sister, that he stood by the camel at the well. And so here Rebecca's brother apparently is acting as the head of the home. And he runs to meet the servant, we're told. He ran out to meet him. And there he was standing there. We're told something else. Did you notice it? When Laban saw the ring and the bracelets, when he heard the words of the sister, he ran. He saw about $5,000 worth of jewelry. He says, I want to meet this guy. I don't want to be unkind, but I think we are dropped here a hint of his greed. Later on, we're going to see it in his life. He says, ooh, money. We're not letting this guy get out of our grip. There was an old saying that would say, you know, you don't love for money, but you love where money is. He says, a rich suitor. Capital R, rich, small s, suitor. If we're going, we don't want to let this guy get away. And so Laban, he hits the ground running too. And so we see something of his character in the whole process. But as we step back and look at the whole story, and we'll see it continue on in our next section, this servant to us is an example of a godly man. He takes on his tasks with a spirit of excellence. A Christian is a worker who works with excellence. I've mentioned before the chaplain of the seminary when I was there was a Dr. Sumi. And on his desk he had a statement. He had a little motto. Autograph your work with excellence. In other words, let the excellence of the work be the sign, oh, he must have done that. Not, you know, you've heard the old saying, well, that's good enough for government work. But rather, in the name of the Lord, I want the stamp of excellence on it. He pursued his work with excellence. He took it on he did his work with an expectation of faith. He knew God's word, he knew God's promises, and so he knew God was going to direct and guide their steps. And there's a basic premise of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. My job is trusting obedience. The consequences are his. And so this servant went out with the faith that God's going to provide a descendant. And to provide a descendant, he's going to provide a wife. And so he went out trusting the Lord in obedience. And then I love the fact that he had a heart to pray and a heart to thank. He saw God's grace and he didn't ignore it. But he gave God glory. He worshiped the Lord for his kindness in answering prayer. He had a heart that was, he knew his dependence on the Lord. There's only so much I can do. I can saddle camels. I can load camels. I can read a map. I can get to the well. But Lord, you have to move in the heart. He knew what he could do. He knew what the Lord could do. And he trusted in the Lord. And when he saw the Lord at work, he gave praise. He worshiped. You know, one of the ways I pray for our missionaries, you hear me, especially praying for Anne, you know, Arturo's been so encouraged. He sends us pictures from Honduras of various the times that various ones will profess faith and be baptized as a professor of faith. Delights his heart. When they have a wedding, it's a remarkable thing. Weddings are almost non-existent in the villages where he is. And so when a couple comes forward and says, you know what, we've come to know the Lord and we know we need to do right, we're getting married. You know, it's a joy to his heart to see the fruit of the gospel. One of the ways we pray for Anne in her work is there in Suriname, that she will see the evidence of God at work. You know, she's investing her life. You don't come to her clinic without hearing the gospel and hearing her prayer. But that she might have the joy of watching changed lives and give God the glory. It reminds me when I was teaching five-year-olds, I probably mentioned it before, and sometimes I was wondering, am I really making a difference? Some of you Sunday school teachers wrestle with that. Preachers wrestle with that. Is anyone being touched? And so I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, would you just give me some kind of encouragement that what I'm doing means something? And that day after Sunday school, one of the parents came up and said, have you been teaching our daughter about Hudson Taylor? And I thought, oh boy, now I'm in trouble. Yes, sir, I have. He said, I can't believe it. And our family time at the table, I opened up a book and started reading about Hudson Taylor, and my daughter filled in the blanks. And it was such a blessing to us that we were all on the same page. Thank you for your ministry. Well, that gave me another 6 months of encouragement. You know, thank you, Lord, because he will do that. It is touching lives. By the way, are you thanking your teachers? Parents? Are you thanking those who are blessing you and telling them that they are? Those of you who see the work of God, the big things and the small things, do you worship him? And I have to ask, do you even know him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have that kind of relationship to him that you can give him every moment of your day? Do you know that he'll hear your prayer because you're his child, saved by grace through faith? If you're not clear on that, we'd love to talk to you about it. If you do know the Lord Jesus Christ, then join us in worship as we come to the Lord's table and meet again at the foot of the cross and recognize what he's done for us. Father, as we think of the servant overwhelmed by your grace and worshiping you for it, as we come to this table, we're reminded of your grace. And we're overwhelmed, and we worship you. Meet us at this table as we come in your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.